Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, rather. There's a lot of you here. I'm nervous. Almost as many as I have on a regular Sunday. Just kidding. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's pray. Father, as we settle in now to study your word, I pray for your spirit to be here, that we would have a clear understanding by the time we leave of the issue that we cover today, where it might be a personal matter for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here. We invite you to convict us where conviction is needed to encourage us and convince us where that's needed. We know that your Holy Spirit is the one who does that, and so we ask you please to be a very prominent part of this service, and I ask for myself as I teach that you would be with me as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we're going to talk about money, just because. I love it. Love talking about money. So we're going to talk about it all day. Tim has really left it open to the guys that have taught as in his absence on what they want to cover. And this was more or less my idea. And listening to Jason's message last Sunday at Dovetails, he was talking a little bit about wise financial decisions. And so I'm really going to expand on that today. And it really, I joke around when I say I love talking about money. Honestly, anybody in this position who's going to stand up and teach what the Bible says about money is in a precarious position, because it's an idol for many, and nobody likes it when you talk smack about their God. I don't like it when people talk smack about Jesus, you know, and you always know that there's going to be some who will be offended at this topic. So I'm not here, you guys, I want to say this from the beginning, that I'm not here to correct or browbeat or anything. This isn't my church, and it's not my place to do that. But the issues of money is such an overriding theme in Scripture that I think it's very fair, if I'm going to teach the Bible, that I could approach this subject. And so I do so as your brother. You know, this is my family. I'm kind of like a brother. I consider myself to be. And so I'm approaching it from that standpoint. I think I'm more of a preacher than a teacher, so don't mistake passion for anger if I start to sweat and pound. Well, it's just the way it is, you know. You guys, be nice. I'm your brother. I'll tell God. All right. So we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 9 it says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You'll notice in verse 9 it says that many have strayed from the faith. In verse 10, many have strayed from the faith. And it doesn't say here that many have strayed from church. Okay? And I bring that up because I believe that we could still go to church and already have strayed from the faith. And apparently, according to these two verses here, that oftentimes you're growing up. Hi. You know, it's weird coming back. All of a sudden, I was living at the church house again. It says many have already strayed from the faith. It doesn't say you've strayed from church. You can be sitting here today and still have a great problem with finances. I think that financial problems have become the norm, and that scripturally speaking, we're many times off base, even though we're Christians who go to church. And so God needs to write into his word many forms of correction and warning, and already it's gotten to the point where many have strayed from the faith. It doesn't say they're gone. It in fact kind of alludes to the idea that they're still there, because later on it says, now command those who are rich to not get caught up in that. And so I preface everything I'm about to say by telling you guys that this could be you, and this very well could be me. Okay? He says in verse 9 and 10, many have done this, many will do this. It's a word of warning. Timothy's receiving this letter. Eventually he's going to have to read it to the church, so it serves as a warning, as many other portions of Scripture do serve as a warning in this area. But then by the time you get to verse 17, if you look at verse 17, the warning turns into a command. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches. So there comes a point where in God's Word, He warns, He warns, He warns, He warns, He warns, He warns, and then pretty soon He commands. Okay, and so this is where, for the people it had gone to, and it may have, for us, some of us, it may be at that point where we've been warned about bad financial planning, or greed, or the desire for riches, or the accumulation of stuff. We've been warned, we know, you know, I probably shouldn't have idols in my life, but then it comes to a point where there's a command. Okay, and you have a child, and you say, don't go out in the street. I don't ever want you to go out and play in the street. Don't go out in the street. Don't go out in the street. And pretty soon they're playing on the sidewalk. Careful, don't go out in the street. And then now they're beyond the sidewalk, right there on the curb. Don't go out in the street. And pretty soon they're out in the street, and you go, get out of the street! I don't want it to ever come to this with us, but perhaps we may already be there. So, what does the Bible say about money? It says a lot. I mean, I open up the Bible to study the issue of money, and you can't get away from it. It's everywhere. I said, studying for a topical study called money is like opening your Bible and trying to put together a message called Jesus and everything about Him. It's like, well, where do you start? So it's in there. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read you a lot of verses. And so just hang with me. But this is going to give us a rough idea of how emphatic God is in the Bible about money. So, you ready? Verse 1. Wait. Oh. Psalm 37:16 says, it's better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. Hebrews 13:5 says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. Hosea 12:8. The people of Ephraim say, we're rich. We've made a fortune. With all this wealth, no one will ever find us guilty of any sin. Revelation 3:17 says, you say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Isaiah 5:8 says, how horrible it will be for you who acquire house after house and buy field after field until there's nothing left. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3 says, you have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Are you guys with me? Deuteronomy 8:13 says, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Don't become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. Proverbs 30, if I grow rich, I may deny God and say, who is the Lord? Ezekiel 28:5, your riches have made you very proud. Haggai, Obadiah. Chapter 1, verse 6, you planted a lot, but you have harvested little. You eat, and you're never full. You drink, and you're still thirsty. You wear a lot of clothes, you're never warm. You spend money as soon as you earn it. Gotta, you know, think, does this sound like me? Is this who the Bible speaks of? Ecclesiastes 5:10, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. There's more. I got more. Is that cool? We okay? Micah 6:12, your rich men are full of violence. Zechariah 11:5, the buyers slaughter their sheep without remorse. The sellers say, praise the Lord, now I'm rich. Even the shepherds have no compassion. Jeremiah 5:27, they have become rich and powerful. Their evil deeds have no limit. Should I not punish them for this, says the Lord? Mark 10:24, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Job 31, if I have put my trust in gold or if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, then these also would be sins to be judged because I would have been unfaithful to God. Zephaniah, is that a book of the Bible? I think so. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, your silver and gold will not save you on the day of the Lord's anger. Amos 6, what sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury? James 5, 1, pay attention to this if you're rich. Cry and moan about the misery that's coming to you. Luke 12, a rich man had barns that were full, so he said, I'll sit back and take it easy. But God said to him, you fool, you will die. I'll be done for now. What I did this for, and I didn't take a whole lot of time for me to find this collection of verses. Okay? A quick concordance, you know, dig in a Google search. It's all in there. And the reason I did this, and I did this intentionally, if you were paying attention, there I took nearly 20 verses from 20 different authors of the Bible. There are 40 authors in the Bible. And I didn't get to the other 20. I just wanted to show you that at least half of the authors of the Bible, God wouldn't let them put their pen down until they had written something into their book to warn you about money. Now, is this important to God? He inspired just about everybody to give us a warning. I even threw the Hebrews verse in there just in case Paul didn't write it. But this is a warning that's coming from an omniscient God. Omniscient means he knows everything. And he's also an omnipresent God. And so if he lives in a timeless realm, I don't know how to wrap my mind around this, but I'm thinking, does he live in today just as much as he lives in tomorrow? And he's still in yesterday? Like, not only does he know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he's already there. And if he knows everything because he's omniscient, then I think that a warning that comes from him is one to be regarded. Like, he said I should be careful of money. Like 20 times in a row. What does that mean? Doesn't matter. You know? I mean, if somebody's warning you like this and it's, you know, it's God, then you got to wonder. So now, we get the idea that the Bible warns us that being wealthy is dangerous. Now we need to understand what the Bible means by wealth. Okay? So, real quickly, what does it mean when it says rich, when it says wealth? Well, it means your job. It means your income, your investments, savings, checking, retirement account, possessions, home, car, inheritance, stocks, TV, stereo, wardrobe, the endless collection of hair care products and body wash that's in your bathroom, the condiments that stock your fridge, you know, your Nikes, your jeans, everything that you've got, all your stuff, everything about it, the money you have and the money that is waiting for you to be had when the parents and grandparents are dead, all of that in total is your wealth. And you look at this and you say, I didn't know. I thought it was just the money that I had in my pocket, which, you know, it isn't much. But it's further than that. It's everything that we are financially invested in. That includes your ketchup. Okay, so when the Bible says riches, it's referring to your net worth. So who is the Bible talking about when God addresses the rich? America. It's us. Is it specifically America alone? No. But are we included? Yes. When the Bible talks about the rich, it's speaking to you and I. If you're here today, I guarantee this is who it's written for. And when I say that it's us, I'm telling you guys, you're rich. You are. Okay? Now, I know what's going to happen is a lot of people will agree with that. I mean, it's hard to deny. We have everything that we could ever dream of. If you've ever been on a missions trip, and I guarantee you the team right now is thinking, I'm tired. Additionally, they're thinking, I'm rich. And sometimes you need a point of reference to know where you sit. But sometimes it's always unfair to have a point of reference to determine where you sit in God's eyes financially. Because in our heads, we're going to say, yes, I am rich. Yeah, you're right. I think of the people in the Philippines, and I'm just glad that God's given me what He's given me. I'm very blessed to live in America. I've got a job. I've got a car. Everything's really good. But then we look at Joe Mauer, and he makes like $127 million playing baseball. He's playing. Okay, he gets paid $127 million for, you know, playing. And we look at him and go, well, I'm not rich. You know, I wish I was rich like him. I wish I was rich like the superstars, you know, the movie stars and the pro baseball players and the, you know, I wish I was Kobe Bryant. You know, I mean, financially, I meant. Everybody laughs. I'm cutting on Kobe Bryant. I don't even know, you know, he shoots a basketball. I don't know. I'm not cutting on his character. I don't know. But the point is that intellectually we're going to nod our heads and go, yes, we're rich. But in our heart, do we really agree with that? Because I don't think we do. I think that our true heart is exposed when we look at somebody else and go, I wish I could afford that. I wish I had that. If you have a heart that always covets, it's always chasing, it's always needing more, then you don't believe that you're rich. In fact, your heart agrees with the idea that I am poor. You know, I wish I had what he has. How come my car doesn't have a swimming pool in it? I need a flatter TV. My phone only has 800 apps in it. This is so unfair. I can't afford a cute costume for the dog this year, and Halloween's coming up, and sorry, Fifi, I'm broke. You know, we can look at ourselves, and I think that the issue here is one of the heart. It's not of the intellect. We know we're rich, but we don't necessarily always believe that. It remains an idea to agree with in theory, but in practice, unfortunately, we don't operate that way. You can go to Acts chapter 5. Don't go there. I'll give you the Cliff's Notes. A man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, they too have this idea that, well, in theory, everything belongs to God, and yet in practice, if you know, it wasn't the case, and they held back from God. And then God killed them. So anyway, if you look at the way things go, the intellect doesn't always agree with the heart. Now you need to make that differentiation and say, well, where do I lie on the spectrum? Am I really rich or am I really poor? Okay? Now, just to emphasize the idea that we are rich, in case we don't agree with that yet, we do live better than any of the kings in biblical history. I mean, we live in a day and age where opportunities are everywhere. You can have anything that you want, especially in this country. 1 Kings 10:23 says, King Solomon became richer than any other king in all the earth. Okay, and the Justin Thompson paraphrase in verse 24 goes on to say, but he didn't have an internet, he didn't have flat screen, he didn't have a microwave, he didn't have a BlackBerry, he didn't have a Honda Civic, and I drove here from Duluth in a Honda Civic, and I guarantee you, if he was in a chariot, he'd still be on his way, but I got here quicker. Okay, so even my little Honda Civic there is better than Solomon's best. So we live better. I mean, it's like microwave, you know. Solomon, he's got servants and all, but it's like, I don't have any servants. Really? Because a Domino's pizza driver is just a phone call away, and he'll bring it right to my door. And it's like, we can be as lazy as we please. Some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not rich because I don't have any money. I'm so in debt. That's a ridiculous idea to think that I would actually be considered rich. Fair enough, but you know, if your credit cards are maxed out and you have a stack of unpaid bills and all the stuff that you have you don't own is kind of the idea, it attests to the idea there that we are rich, only we trust in money that isn't actually there. It's not, but at least we think it is, and so we don't stockpile our money in a bank account. We stockpile it and accumulate it in the form of debt. You see, we're where I'm going with that. We still can get stuff. And you don't have to be rich to be rich. Hebrews 13:5, I already gave you this verse, but it says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. Those two directives are paired up right next to each other, and it suggests that if you do love money, you won't be satisfied with what you have. And to be always looking for more through the process of charging and loaning could very well suggest that we do have an issue with the love of money. So if you disagree in any way that that with the assertion that we're rich, that's okay. But I do believe that in America we're living pretty high on the hog. So if that's the case, and if the Bible is correct when it gives us a warning about being rich and the dangers of money, then we also have to know that it's going to be very tempting to pursue it. Don't you agree? And you have to, you know, agree with the idea that money is tempting. I mean, if you've ever bought a scratch ticket at the gas station, or you've ever gone gambling as Christians, does a prayer ever slip out like, God, please let me, oh yeah, this one, come on, Lord, oh geez. It's like, whoa, you know, after all the verses I just read, it almost seems like God's going to give you a good whooping if you pray to get rich on your scratch enough. It's like, God, let me win the lottery. God's going, what did you just say? It is tempting. And the Bible is very clear with us. God gives us a very comforting word of encouragement here. He says, when you're tempted, you don't need to worry, because no matter how great the temptation, I'm always going to leave you a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, every temptation that comes your way, I'm going to give you a way of escape. So don't worry. See, so some of us, with the accumulation of riches and the desire for money, because come on, we all desire money. If you were offered a pay raise at the same job doing the same stuff that you work now, wouldn't you take the pay raise? It's like, well, yeah. Of course you would. Okay? So we all have a desire for money, but it can become dangerous. And God says, don't worry, I got a way out for you. So what is the way out? Sharing. So, do you have any? Sharing, giving, Christian vernacular, tithing. So now we're going to talk about tithing. I love this. I love talking about tithing. Tons of fun. I gave this same sort of message a couple months ago at my own church, and it's just a blast, you know, telling people what to do with their money. You should give it to me. But the reason we do this, and the reason that we can't avoid it, is because it's in the Bible. So when you teach verse by verse, you're going to run into it, because over some 800 times, money is brought to the surface in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, in some way, shape, or form, either earning it or using it or spending it, saving it, wise financial planning. It's in the Bible all over the place. By the time Jesus gets on the scene, he's teaching about it, or at least making mention of it, roughly 25% of the time. So, you know, I mean, this would be the equivalent of Tim getting up here every fourth Sunday and we're going to talk again about tithing. So it's in there. And I also want to give us a fair chance to be obedient to God. A lot of people will use the issue of money as a platform off of which to teach on a regular basis to try and get your money. We don't like that. Others will try to avoid it and talk about it as little as possible. We like that. But the fact is that there needs to be an opportunity for everyone in God's family to be faithful with these things, if indeed there is such an emphatic warning given to us about it. Okay, so tithing, no big deal. It's in the Bible. We love the Bible. We love tithing. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others. You got a job, work hard and give it away. You got an inheritance, good for you, give it away. Now, I don't want to give you guys the idea that you have to give all your money away. Jason Gilbert, last week, one of the points that he touched on was wise financial planning. Okay, plan wisely with your finances. Don't be foolish about it and, well, I'm just going to give everything away and see what God does. You can, but again, it's your faithfulness. And I know that a lot of us in our minds have the idea of tithing as giving 10% and keeping 90%. Well, I'm going to tell you right now that even the 90% that you keep isn't really yours. God has determined what you should do even with that 90%. Everything that you have is God's, and He's got a plan for everything, not just your soul. I think that a lot of the problems that we face financially are because we're confused about whose money's in our pocket. Would you agree? We thought it was ours. Turns out to be God's. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. Here's a few more verses. Everything belongs to God. His money is His money. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "All the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Because all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you." In other words, so I'm going to give back to God what was His already anyway. What? Like I'm doing God a big favor by giving to Him? It's His. Haggai 2, verse 8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty." James 1, verse 16 says, "Don't be misled. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above." And you know that money is good and perfect, right? So it comes from God. I believe that God uses money in very interesting ways, okay? And I think that one of the ways He uses it is to test our faithfulness in stewardship. If you don't know what stewardship is, it is the idea that we've been entrusted with something that belongs to somebody else. Okay? And that would be money. It goes into other areas as well, all the stuff that you've been entrusted with. Your job. Are you a good steward at your job? Do you work hard? Do you work for your boss as if He was Jesus Himself? You know, some of you are like, no way. Well, you should, because the Bible says you should. What about your children? They're on loan. Just temporarily. You get to take care of them for a little bit, but whose are they ultimately? They're God's. You've got to be good stewards of everything that we've given Him. And the Bible says that it is required for a steward to be faithful in these things. Anybody who's a Christian has to understand that we are called to be stewards, that God's given us things. Money is one of them. If it's all God's, the question should no longer be how much should I give Him, but how much should I keep from Him, right? Because it is God's. So we're going to talk a little bit about tithing. What is it? Now, I think that some of us probably have a good idea of what it is. It's traditionally when the plate gets passed, you put a little, you know, you put a 5 in there. I put a 5 in there. Somebody else puts a 20 and you're like, next week it's going to be a 20. You know, just put a little money in there. That's typically what we think of when we think. If you think of how much should we tithe, traditionally your mind goes around the 10% figure. I'm having people approach me, you know, well, what's tithing? How do you tithe? How much should I give? And there's really no answer. There just isn't. I mean, you don't have to if you don't want. You don't have to obey God at all if you don't want. You don't have to trust Him. You don't have to love Him. You don't have to do anything. But if you're going to have options, you might want to know what those are. Well, here's what it looks like in the Old Testament. 10% of your gross income would be given to the Levites and the priests to sustain the ministry. So that's the 10%. In addition, 10% went to festivals, feasts, and holidays, all of which were religious in nature and worshipful to God. So that would be like in my case, up there we have potlucks. You know, potlucks, that counts. Fellowships, you bring a snack, that costs $2.29 if you get Doritos. So you bring that counts. And annual retreats, you know, we're talking $60 a head, so can you afford it? Okay, that kind of counts, right? 3.3% went to the poor. Gleanings went to the poor. In other words, when you went out and picked your field of grapes, I just leave a few grapes out there for poor people. Plus additional tithes and offerings as needs arose, like funding of the temple. Now, in our case, this would be like Philippines school is on the docket, and we're going to see if anybody wants to give additionally to the support of that schooling. There's an example for you. So the Old Testament total tithe required was actually over 25% of your total gross income. This was before taxes. The average modern Christian will give merely 3 to 4% to the church, missionary work, and other ministries. And oftentimes that 3 to 4% will only come begrudgingly. The Old Testament Hebrew gave 27%, but, they could afford it, right? Because they don't have to pay cable. Anyway, 10% then is the floor. It's a good place to start. This is, I'm speaking biblically, historically, fairly, that 10% is where you start, and it should increase. I feel weird saying that because I know how it will be received. You're telling me that I should be giving more money this year than last year. No, I'm not. It's a choice. But are we being faithful? Okay? So, three things that tithing should be. Cheerful. First one is cheerful. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure." Okay? For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. So you need to do this not out of response to pressure. So what we don't want to see, and again, I'm going to just get in my Honda Civic and go back to Duluth. So I have no incentive for giving this message other than I want you guys to know that this is a dangerous issue for a lot of people in America. Okay? Because I like you. I have no incentive for you giving money. And what we don't want to see is a huge influx of tithe today. That just suggests that you responded out of pressure, and I didn't mean to do that to you, nor does God, because God himself would negate everything he said in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Don't give out of pressure. I would suggest that you go and you think about these things. If you're married, you discuss this with your spouse, you pray about these things, you come up with a plan, and then you execute that plan cheerfully. Like, we're going to do this. Okay. Now, I'll tell you that, again, a couple months ago I gave this message, and in preparation for the message, it caused me to rethink my finances. It did. It should. I mean, seriously, if you look into the Bible and go, what does it have to say about money? It should cause you to go, am I being, God is, am I, you know, it's okay to question things. The Bible says to evaluate yourself soberly, honestly. Don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Like, yeah, I'm doing good financially. You know, God's totally pleased. Yeah, we talk. It's like, okay. So it should cause us to rethink things, okay? And when we have a plan, execute that plan cheerfully, okay? Secondly, sacrificial. It should be cheerful and it should be sacrificial. 2 Samuel 24:24 says, "I can't present burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing." David said that. It's like David's a pretty good example for us to follow. You know? Oh, David said that? Well, who cares what David said? Well, throw out the book of Psalms. Sacrificial. There's a thing recorded in the New Testament here where Jesus was actually sitting aside of the tithe box watching people tithe. And one guy went up to the tithe box and put a fat check in there. You know, he's one of those guys, he rolls it up 18 times so it's too fat to fit in. And then he jams it in there. He's like, oh, geez, I can't. Does anybody got a pencil? Too much tithe, I guess. Behind him was a woman just pouring. whore. She had 2 pennies. Went on through the line. Jesus watched them tithe, and then he turned and had something to say about it to the people who were also watching. God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if that's true, then Jesus is still watching people tithe. And when they do, he turns to those who are watching as well and has something to say. Two pennies? Jesus said, because the first guy gave out of his abundance. So what? You know, you got these superstars that give a ton of money and publicize it on CNN. I gave $1 billion to charity. So? That's not impressive. But the woman who can hardly eat, who doesn't have enough to feed her children, she's coming in and she's still giving to Jesus? That's impressive. And Jesus says, I don't care so much about what he did, but she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her lack. That's awesome. Now, he didn't run up to that woman and go, oh, I'm so proud of you. That was just great. Thank you so much for the change. It wasn't no pat on the back. It was instructional. How are we to tithe? Cheerfully and sacrificially. Next slide. I was the one who asked to not have the slideshow, so I'm not making fun of it. They didn't drop the ball. I told them, no, I don't want to do PowerPoint. Touchscreen. How does this work? This was mine in Duluth, by the way. I miss it. We go way back. It didn't have this big black square on it, though. I don't know what that is. So next slide. Cheerful, sacrificial, and consistent. Okay? On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. Okay? That, by the way, is in the Bible. I just didn't write down which verse it was, but I guarantee you it's in there somewhere. Cool. Okay, so we're to set aside something, and the Bible says here, on every day, the Lord's Day. So weekly, do this. Take what you can, give it to the church, and do it consistently, not just when you hear a message on it. Okay? And again, don't respond out of pressure. See, the last thing I want to do is come here and catch somebody in sin because they're being financially irresponsible, and then I encourage you by pressure to go and tithe, and now you just sinned. So don't knee-jerk. Don't be careful and methodic about this. Jason brought up the verse last week about being wise like ants. Don't just go and tithe, not thinking about it. You do better to go outside after church and stand on the sidewalk where there's ants. Just watch. Just do that after church. Okay, so think things through. But we have to be careful that we don't hesitate, that we don't drag our feet, because sooner or later, the conviction, the emphasis, the thrust of everything that's said from the pulpit on a Sunday, it goes away pretty quick, doesn't it? It can happen this Sunday, because it's happened in Sundays past, hasn't it? Where you go away from church and it's like, I need to change. And by Monday morning, you're like, yeah, I should probably change. And by Tuesday, you're like, I think I should change my pants. And then by Wednesday, you're like, does anybody have any change? You know what I mean? It just goes away, and it goes away quick. So don't just knee-jerk, but also don't drag your feet on this. I mean, seriously, time is short, and I know a lot of people say it, and pastors have been saying it for like 2,000 years. Jesus could come back at any time. I'm going to say it. Jesus could come back at any time. And if your pockets are full, what are you going to say to him when he comes back? If he asked you for spare change, what would you say? Sure, here, Lord. Would anybody deny him spare change if he asked? Would you? Never! You don't deny Jesus when he asks you for money. What are you doing? Because he's asked for spare change. If he was here, would we tithe? If Jesus was here giving this message, what would the response be? Malachi chapter 3, if you know your Bible well, you might have thought, I wonder if he's going to get to this one. In verse 7 it says, "You have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord." But you ask, what do you mean? You know, in other words, well, I thought my relationship with you was really good. What do you mean? But you say, in what way have we, when did we ever cheat you? God replies, will a man rob God? You robbed me. And then you say, but in what way have I robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You're stealing from me. I gave you all this and you don't do with it the things I told you to do. I mean, any one of us in here, this is a no-brainer, but what if you went to the bank, you're going to make a $1,000 deposit, you pass it over to the teller, she takes it, she punches a few numbers, she slips $900 into her pocket and then, you know, puts the other one through. You'd be like, I'm getting a new bank. Some of you wonder, why am I never financially stable? Why doesn't God give me more money? Are you being responsible with the stuff, the deposit he's already made? And the crazy thing is that teller, whoever she is out there in that proverbial bank, she has the audacity to come to me after she's pocketed $900 of my dollars and go, can I have some more? So adding insult to injury, many people are being irresponsible with their finances already, squandering the money that God has asked them to take care of properly, and then turning around and in prayer begging for more. God, can I get a better paying job? Can I please, you know, do this? Can I get some more money? I pray that things would come through. I pray that... This is nothing new, though. I mean, money has been a real problem for a lot of people. Historically, biblically. New Testament, Old Testament. There's a guy in the New Testament. He was doing the same thing. Jesus knew he was doing the same thing, says that he was stealing from God, but he didn't do anything about it. He kept stealing from God. Things went bad. You have to wonder, am I like that guy in the New Testament who was stealing from God? You can read John chapter 12 and find out. His name was Judas. Stealing from God is stealing from God. The interesting thing in all of this, and putting money on a plane above where Jesus should be, is idolatry. And he warned us of this in Matthew 6:24. He says, you can't worship two masters. You can't serve me and you can't serve money at the same time. And if you're serving money, you actually hate me. And so if we're hating Jesus and yet looking to an idol to find fulfillment, what's Jesus going to do? He's not going to let you get what you're after in serving that idol. Because ultimately, it's not like we're looking for a bigger bank account or better investments. We're not looking for a bigger house. We're not looking for a faster car. What we're looking for is the happiness that that faster car will bring, or the joy that a better house will bring. So we're not after the stuff. We're actually after the joy and the happiness and the spiritual fulfillment. But what is Jesus going to do if you're putting an idol up there to find that fulfillment, not give you the fulfillment that only Jesus can give? He'll deliberately withhold that from you. And so if we use money and use finances and use stuff, idols in our lives as a platform to achieve that which only Jesus can fulfill, he won't let that happen. And the Bible gives us instruction. If you're looking for joy, if you're looking for happiness, if you're looking for contentedness, there's one way to do it, and that's to just simply obey. Again, this is not a ploy to get you to give all your money to the church. I know, just by observation, the things that this church does with the few people that it has, that there are faithful givers in here. But that doesn't mean, even though that you're giving faithfully today, that money won't become a problem tomorrow when the car breaks down and you start to get scared and you start to pull back from God and go, God, my car broke down. I hope you understand. But the Bible gives us instructions on what we can do to find the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that we're after. If you're still in 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Where do we put our trust? Not in money, but in God. So many people, and this doesn't matter if you're saved or not saved, Christian or not, it doesn't matter. People all over the world, America or not, it doesn't matter. People are looking to do one of three things. We're looking to get rich. We're looking to get out of debt. Or we're just looking to keep our head above water financially. One of those three things. But the Bible here in verse 17 says, don't spend your life trying to get rich or trying to get out of debt or trying to keep your head above water. The Bible says, spend your life investing in a relationship with God. Cultivate your relationship with God. Don't waste your time on earth and energy trying to accumulate riches. Instead, cultivate and accumulate trust in God. So that by the time you die, your spiritual bank account is overflowing with trust in God. That's the goal. Money is to be used to build that trust. God has given you money to test your trust in Him. Sometimes we'll use God to get money. God tells us to use money to get God. I'll leave you with this. What are you using your money for? To cultivate a deep, meaningful relationship with God, storing up treasures in heaven? Do you use your money to put yourself in positions where you kind of need to lean on God? When God is telling you how to behave financially and the decisions to make according to financial directives, are we faithfully obeying them? Like, you know, when you're reading the Bible stuff, do you reckon it to be true? Like, is the Bible true or is it not? And if it's true, then do we go further and obey it? Because that's where faith begins. After we've heard the word, after we've reckoned it to be true, and after we've obeyed it, that's where faith starts. We've been given a lot in this country, and speaking of stewardship, I feel the pressure when God gives me stuff. You know, I'm in the position now where people come to my church and they actually give money. To me it's like, what? I guess I wasn't really prepared for this. When somebody gives you their money as if they were giving it to God, like they're not giving it to me, they're giving it in their minds, this is for God, through the church, and then all of a sudden it's in my hands and I'm like, I don't know. I'm like, Mike. It's something to be taken seriously. And I hope that God won't let us escape this time without feeling a bit of a burden. I pray that you all feel the weight of the responsibility of having a good job, a fast car. You guys are like, fast car? If it's got four wheels, it's better than what the rest of the world has. Feel the weight of the responsibility of the things that God's given you. In the broad sense, everything. Is He giving you a good wife or a good husband, good fiancé? That's His daughter. Treat her well. You be a good steward. If it's a good husband, be a good wife. You know, if He's giving you children, what is a biblical parent supposed to do? I want to do that because I want to be faithful to God. In the context of this message, finances. He's given you money. Let's pray.